Good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at a matter of the high calling of which we've been called in reference to what the Lord has provided for us through His Son. The Apostle Paul had indicated in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 when he said, "I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We find that this goal, that we have a goal that's set before us and God has provided it to us, that we might enjoy the benefits, not only in this life, but that which is to come, to His glory. And we have been created for the glory of God, and that should be the focus within our life, that we set our minds upon the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so with that concept in mind, we understand this matter of this of pressing on toward a goal. The Apostle Paul said, here's your focus. We know what a goal is, that we have a goal of something we want to reach, something we want to achieve. And this is the highest calling, this is the highest goal that man can put his attention to, is that in being found in a proper relationship with our God, that we might bring glory to Him in all that we say and all that we do. Apostle Paul identified that we have sinned, man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of that glory of which God would have us to achieve. That this benefits us in this life, as Paul told Timothy, where godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. And so we want to look at this matter of this high calling that God has provided for us. We find that within life, that everything that we have of what we understand is a result of a mind of God in His desire for us to be able to live upon this earth. We know that anything that has been created or built, and that it has a purpose, had a mind of an originator, even this building within which we meet, that it had the originator as far as the mind was concerned in what was to be constructed for the purpose and intent of which it was built. And then what was in the mind was now put on paper, if you will, and then that blueprint is given to the hands of the builders, and the builders build it. And so we see that is a principle of life of which we understand that exists within all things, even that of the creation within which we live. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, when the Lord dealt with Israel, as He dealt with Israel, Israel being that of Jacob, of the provisions that God had made for Jacob, He said concerning all things that He has made, He said, "Every one that is called by My name and whom I have created for My glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made." And so the Lord identifies this matter of the glory. Everything that I've made, of all that I have made, I've made for My glory. And for that purpose, in order to bring glory to God, we must know what it is that God would have us to know and would have us to do. We also find that in regard to that, of where He had stated in John chapter 17 and verse 4, where the Lord Himself, as He came to earth, that He identified that the work that He did, of what He completed it for the purpose of bringing glory to the Father. And in this prayer, John 17, in regards to the matter of 14, 15, 16, of where the Lord is talking to the apostles, He now turns His attention to His prayer to the Father. And so the Lord is able, to the Father, to make the statement that I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. And so we find that what brings glory unto God is the matter of completing what God has provided for us to do. That's what Jesus did. And He said, I brought you that glory in regard to it. So we find that man has a charge in this world. We have a charge of things that we are to do, even as far as the world is concerned. In the writing of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and also in verse 28, that the Lord having created the man and the woman, that He identifies responsibilities that they had when He said in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so the Lord has given dominion to man over the creation that God had brought about, even though he brought those about before he created man. And he also said in verse 28 that God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So Adam and Eve had a responsibility when they were created. One of them was that of replenishing the earth. We know from the writing of Isaiah as well that the Lord had created the earth that it might be inhabited. That in regards to Adam and Eve, having created them, it wasn't a matter that it would just be Adam and Eve. For he said in verse 18, for thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, the God that formed the earth and made it, that established it and created it, not a waste, that formed it to be inhabited. And so God intended for the earth to be inhabited. Now we know that after the flood that there was a matter in which that man had determined that he was not going to inhabit the earth, so to speak. And so we have the events that were set forth as far as the Tower of Babel is concerned. And so after the flood and the people not wanting for to ever have to worry about a flood again, they began to build this tower. And he said in verse 1 that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we're going to do this, and lest we be scattered. Well, the Lord indicated that he created the world so that it would be inhabited. And now they're going to identify that we're going to be one people, we're going to stay together. And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And Jehovah said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. Come, let us go down and there confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And so the Lord had identified that he intended for the earth to be inhabited. Man says, we're going to do this that we be not scattered. So what the Lord, his intent, how to bring that about, he changed the languages, and therefore they would scatter, they would separate according to their languages of which they spake. And so when we look at the table, if you will, of the nations, we find that you had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which were the sons of Noah. And in regard that Shem pretty well occupied the area of Mesopotamia, of Persia, all of that to the east, that Japheth had Europe up in the northern part that occupied Europe, and Ham was in the southern part of Africa and Cana, along those particular areas. And that's where they began to divide, and they were scattered, and they would take their occupy the earth in regard to that. Well, we find also that not only did the Lord indicate that they were to replenish the earth, but they were to subdue it. Now, the matter of subdue is defined as to bring it into bondage. And so when we consider that it is to bring under control and government as a subject. And so the Lord identified that you subdue the earth, that you utilize the earth that has been granted unto you, thus to make use of. And so to have dominion over the earth, or that of to rule or to dominate. And that's what was involved as far as the psalmist was concerned in Psalm 8, the 8th psalm, and the 6th stanza of this particular psalm. The psalmist said, "Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And so there was a matter of what the Lord had intended as far as the world was concerned, that he tells man that you are to populate it, you are to replenish the earth, you are to have subdue it, you are to have dominion over it. Well, man also has responsibilities and charges within the kingdom of God. Now, we keep in mind that we're looking about this high calling of which we've been called to. Now, on the earth, we have responsibilities as far as what God has placed within our hands, but also within the kingdom that we have obligations. In the writing of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, we understand where man has been given a responsibility as far as God is concerned to be instructed in the way of what he has given, to be instructed in the good and the right way. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, when he said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Jehovah in ceasing to pray for you." This matter of ceasing to pray, here we find of Samuel, that is a prophet. That's one of the responsibilities that he had, was to pray for the people. And he said it would be a sin if he didn't do it. But, he said, "I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Verse 24, "Only fear Jehovah and serve him in truth with all your hearts, for consider how great things he hath done for you." We think about this high calling that God has brought us to, and we understand that it is a great thing. And therefore we need to be, as Israel needed to be, instructed in that which is good and right way, that we might bring glory to our Father. We also have a responsibility to serve Him in truth, in reference to our relationship to the Lord in the kingdom. When the Lord was at the well, he had identified, "Ye worship that which ye know not, we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers." And so this matter of worshiping in spirit and truth. The Lord had also identified within the writing of Matthew, as he quoted that of Isaiah, that in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. So we find that within teaching that we worship. When we sing songs for the purpose of teaching and edifying one another in the faith. That is a result, as a result of that, we worship. We show God's worth in regard to that. And he says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and that brethren throughout the centuries, they have been in a relationship. When he said in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." And so we have this responsibility of obedience to the truth that has been delivered. And we find that we are to make sure that we are involved, as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 identified, that we ourselves live in a holy manner. Peter indicated, 1 Peter 1 verse 14, he said, "As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living." And so seeking this high calling of God, that we have a responsibility and also an opportunity to serve our God in spirit and in truth, that we will be obedient to that law of God, and that we will also, in that obedience, that our life will be manifest, or will manifest, that we are living as God would have us to do. We also find that in the kingdom that we are to serve Him with all of our heart. In the writing of the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that indicates of the Word of God that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what our thoughts are. He knows what the intent of our heart is. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are serving God from the whole heart. This is going to require that we bring everything about our life into obedience unto Him. We find within the writing of the Corinthian letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, of where Paul said that casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So not only are we to live in a holy manner, we are to bring even our thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Do we recognize that within our life, that we are to bring all of that into captivity? We find in Mark chapter 12, when the Lord was asked, what is the first and great commandment, that the Lord indicated that this first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is the first law, that is the greatest law, is that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That being the case, we will bring every thought into captivity, and God will know the thoughts and the intent of our heart. That's what God weighs. And when we are put in the balance as far as this high calling of God is concerned, will we meet up, or will we receive the benefits that are associated with this high calling because we have been obedient to the laws of God? We also find that man's charge in the kingdom is that we have been created for a particular purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he indicated that we indeed have been created to bring glory unto God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So whatever these good works are, God has already prepared before that we would walk in them. So our works, if it's a good work, it has come from God. And God has delivered it. And so we can consider in our life as to whether or not something is a good work, whether it's individual or collective or whatever the case is. It's not based upon man's determination. It's based upon God's desire of what He had already prepared before we were created in Christ Jesus. He said, these are the good works. I have prepared them, and we have been created in Christ Jesus for that very purpose. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul dealt with the matters of responsibilities in reference to the laying up of treasures. Now, he's dealing in this particular context with the rich. He said in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And here's what this does: laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. And so here was a matter that you lay up for the riches, you lay up a foundation against the time to come. We live in a nation of where even our poorest are wealthy. That we have responsibilities and we have a great deal of wealth. We have a great deal of luxuries that we are able to enjoy. And the Lord tells us that you don't be high-minded, that you don't have your hope set on the uncertainty of riches, because they come and they go. That's the cycle. We find that Solomon indicated that in the day of prosperity that we are to rejoice, and in the days of adversity to consider. Let us understand that He puts them both side by each, and we will experience that within our life. We also find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, a passage that we have looked at many times, because it deals with the grace of God having been delivered from heaven, as it has appeared unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Not just a matter of doing the works of God, but do so zealously. And so as we seek this high calling of God, of what Paul said, that this is yours, that you can have it, that you can enjoy it, but we find that there are responsibilities that are associated with it. And we are to seek them zealously, and that we are to maintain these good works. We find here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, of whence He said, faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end, that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. And this is a matter of which we must seek out, and that we must willingly accept within our life, and that we maintain them. And therefore in verse 14 He said, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so we find that for ourselves individually, we are to maintain them, that we're not a burden, that we fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord. But in either case, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. He charges us to lay up that foundation against the times to come, to be zealous in regards to it, and to maintain those works within our life. We also, in the kingdom, have a responsibility in teaching. In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, Solomon indicated when he said, he that is wise winneth souls. Are we wise or are we foolish? Do we seek the souls of those with whom we come into contact with? Is that our focus and intent of what we do and when we do it and why we do it? Do we seek souls? Solomon said, we're wise if we do, and thus we are foolish if we do not. So, well, how would we fall in reference to that? In whatever category that it may fall, we each have an opportunity to teach in some fashion. And so we don't have to do it publicly, but we can do it individually with those we come into contact with. We also find that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, as a young man, whatever his age was, an evangelist, that he was to fulfill his work. The Apostle Paul instructed him that he was to give heed to his teaching. And what it would do is that it would save not only those that heard, but also his own self. He said, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And so there's some self-preservation that's involved in this as well. So Timothy had a responsibility as an evangelist to find those of faithful men, actually, that he would teach, and that they would be able to teach others also. Therefore, Peter had indicated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, when he told the brethren to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we involved in that growth? We understand that within life, that our children that we watch their growth throughout their ages till they arrive at a position of maturity, and we still watch their growth as they mature. And in regard to that, that growth is continual throughout their lives. And therefore, we need to make sure that we're growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that Israel themselves were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And therefore, this is going to be accomplished through this process of teaching. We need to teach and we need to be taught within our lives. We find that man's charge in the kingdom is also that of helping other brethren, that we are in this together. We're not alone in this, and we need to make sure that we're helping one another. In the writing of the Colossian letter, Colossians 3 and verse 16, this even involves in regards to the matter of the singing that we do, when Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." And so this matter that we teach, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that puts a responsibility upon the song leader to make sure that there is a message within the songs that are selected. Because we're not just singing that we might enjoy the beauty or lack thereof or whatever the case is of our singing, but to understand that we are teaching and admonishing one another in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we need to help other brethren. That's what we're doing collectively, that we're encouraging one another and admonishing one another in the faith. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said that ye who are spiritual, restore those that are overtaken in a trespass. And that being the case, that it puts upon us and behooves us to be involved in that part. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That we meet together as brethren, and as we see and as we meet together in this capacity, and we see a transgression, we see someone that's being overtaken in this area, we need to do our part in restoring them. And that would also come with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 of where this we assemble for the purpose of exhorting one another. We provoke one another to love and good works. The prophet said that we are not forsaking our assembling together as the custom of some is, but here's the positive, to exhort one another in the most holy faith. And so that's a responsibility that we have. So in the kingdom, just like it is within the world, God has also within the kingdom exhorted or given us responsibilities to help one another. The question is, are we pressing on to that high calling of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14? Are we doing that? If we are, and Paul told those of Thessalonica that you are abounding and that you abound even more, that continue to do that, continue to grow in your faith to the Lord, and that your seeking of this high calling continues to increase, that we bring every thought into captivity unto obedience to that of our God. This is an opportunity that we have, this high calling. Let us give attention to that. And you are commended within your relationship to God to view that and to start your day in regard to it. Do I see that high calling? Is that what I'm looking for? Is that what I want to acquire? And if it is, the Lord said, then you get the knowledge. You get the knowledge that I've delivered unto you, and it'll help you achieve that very goal within your life. So let us seek that, fulfill our responsibilities in this life, that we may also enjoy that which is to come.